Okay. I just have some, what I think are kind of brief thoughts to close things out. We'll see how brief they are. And I'm sure that they're repetitive. I don't know what I did and didn't say throughout the course of the weekend. And I will likely say things again that I said before. But what I want to close with is a meditation on day one of the creation, and particularly a meditation on light. So let's begin with prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you that you are light, and you there is no shadow. There's no turning. We thank you that you, Father, are the source. Lord Jesus, you are the radiance of the Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you diffuse the light of the Son throughout the creation. You diffuse the light of the Son to us so that we can shine with your light. And we pray, Father, as we consider your creation of light this evening, that we would be drawn to the light. We would be children of the light. We would follow the light that is Jesus. And in following the light, have life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the first five verses of Genesis 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. And then think about light more generally. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. Tohu vabohu, remember? Formless and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. The first day of the creation week functions, I think, not just as the beginning of the formation of the cosmos out of the formless void and dark earth, but also as a kind of summary of creation in one day. As I count them, there are seven clauses in this account of the first day. God says, "Let there be light." There was light. God sees the light, that the light is good. God divides the light from the darkness. God calls light day and darkness night. Evening and morning are the first day. If that's the way it's structured, then we have another seven structure, as we've been seeing in many, many places in Genesis 1. As I mentioned earlier in this weekend, the first verse of Genesis 1 contains seven words. The second verse contains 14 words. And then it seems to me that the first day is divided up into seven clauses. And the first day, the creation of light, anticipates the full week of creation by naming those seven clauses. Besides that, we have four uses of Elohim, four actions of God. God says, God sees, God separates, and then God names or calls. A fourfold action of God in an account of day one that includes seven clauses. That combination of seven and four, I think, is pointing to both a temporal creation sequence. The number seven in the Bible represents a creation sequence, it's a temporal symbol. Rather, it's a symbol of creation as a temporal reality. Four is a symbol of creation as a spatial reality. We have the four corners of the earth, the four winds of heaven, the four points of the compass, which is not exactly the phrasing of the Bible, but we think about the world with those four coordinates. And that's a biblical world picture. So right on the first day, we have this kind of concentrated summary, and the structure of the verses indicates it's a kind of concentrated summary of the creation of the whole. It's a concentrated summary of the whole 7 days. It's a concentrated summary of the fourfold work of God in creating the fourfold universe that God's making. As I mentioned, day one is the only time when God speaks something directly and absolutely into being. We think God created all things by the word of his power, which is true, but day one is the only time where God says something and it immediately happens without any other kind of intervening action. Day two, God says, let there be a firmament, and then God made the firmament. So there the word is not the direct source of the firmament. The word functions more like the template or pattern, perhaps a command that's followed in the making of the firmament. We've looked at day three a lot because there the Lord speaks to the waters and the waters do something, and then he speaks to the land and the land sprouts. Day four, God says, let there be lights. And he describes the function of the lights. And then verse 16, God made the two great lights and placed the two great lights in the firmament of the heavens. God says, let the waters teem. On day six, he says, let the earth bring forth animals. But it's only on day one that we have this direct God said and it happened exactly as God said. This is the one an act of complete fiat creation. God is creating everything and shaping everything by his word. And the Bible says that it's by the word of his power that all things are made. But the one thing, the one specific thing that has that quality, that direct relationship to God's speech, is the creation of light. And I think that gives us an additional clue to what creation as a whole is about. The whole creation week. Again, day one is a kind of summary of the creation. You have this numerical indication that we have a summary of the whole 7 days. You have this, the seven and the four. You have this fiat, this act of power that's not repeated in exactly the same form throughout the rest of the creation week. And I think the creation of light becomes a kind of paradigm or model or perspective for looking at the rest of the creation week. Creation is about bringing things to light, bringing things out of hiddenness in some cases. The earth is beneath the waters, and yet it's hidden until God gathers the waters in one place and the dry land appears. Not that the dry land wasn't there. You already had a contoured land underneath the surface of the waters right from the beginning, but the waters are gathered together and the dry land is there. Something is coming to light. And then God speaks to the earth on day three, and plants come to light. They come into visibility. He speaks to the water, and fish appear within the water. Creation as a whole is, in a sense, various repetitions of the first day. God is bringing new things to light as he creates and shapes the world. Of course, God's speech is the source of light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I've said this several times already, but the phrase, let there be light, in the Hebrew is identical to the phrase, there was light. You only know that one is a command and one is a statement by context, identical in the Hebrew. God's speech creates light, and that begins an association of speech and light. I alluded to this earlier in the day, but it creates an association of speech and light that runs through the entire Bible. God's speech gives light. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Proverbs 6:23. That first quotation was from Psalm 119, of course. But Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. That could be God's command is a lamp. It illumines the way we're supposed to go. We don't know where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do, We're groping around in moral darkness until God's word comes along and tells us what to do, and that opens up the pathway for us. We know where we need to go, what we need to do, because the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light, and God's Torah is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It illumines the pathway that we're walking. And human speech is also illuminating. I read from Ephesians 5 this afternoon where Paul associates our speaking with exposing darkness and bringing things that are in the darkness to light. Everything comes into light when it's comes out of darkness when the light reproves it, Paul says in Ephesians 5. And that's our task. God reproves the darkness and brings things to light. That's what he's doing in creation. You change the register. That's what he's doing in a fallen creation. Things are hidden. Adam is hidden. And God brings Adam out into the light to expose him. Sins are hidden. And God shines his light and brings things that are hidden in the shadows into the light. He brings us out of the darkness of sin and death into the light. His word is that illumination, is that illuminating power. And as we speak his word, we become capable of illuminating the path for others. We can repeat God's commands. We can relay God's word, and we're shining a light on the path for the people who are listening to us. And we can guide their way because our words, mimicking God's word, have that quality of light. I want to meditate for a few moments on what light is. I think light is a mysterious, shall I call it an entity? It's certainly a creature. It's a creation. Physically, it's has qualities of different kinds of physical things. It has qualities of a wave. It has qualities of particle. Light has incredible mysterious ability to expand and fill space. You can have a dark room and one point of light is shining out, and one small light can illumine a much larger area. Light is essential to life on earth. It's essential to the plant life. It's essential to our life. It has a mysterious ruling quality in creation. I think fundamentally we should say light is what it is because it is a manifestation of the light that God is. It's 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John begins his first letter here by describing the experience of the apostles hearing, seeing, handling the word of truth, the word of life, the very word that he had announced and talked about at the beginning of his gospel. That word has become flesh and has become tangible, audible, visible. And he describes the message of the gospel, of the coming of this word, as a message about light. Again, that connection between word and light that we saw in Genesis 1 and in other passages. And now this is the summary of the gospel. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And this is not just about God shining the light of his word, his incarnate word, into the world. I think that's a kind of ontological description of what God is and who God is. Just as John will later say in 1 John that God is love, that's a description of the nature of God. God is light, I think, has a similar kind of force to it. And I think we should think about that Trinitarianly. God is light in himself, in that God is source, God is radiance, God is the diffusion of light, God is the reflection of light, That is to say, God is the Father who is the source of the light of the Son, S-O-N, and the diffusion of that light is the Spirit, or the reflection of that light back to the Father is the Spirit's work. God is a communion of light, and creation is, created light is a manifestation, a reflection of that communion of light. And created light has the same kind of structure to it. God is source, radiance, and diffusion. Created light has a light source. It has radiance, necessarily has radiance coming from the source, and it diffuses through the space where it's present. Not from the First John passage, but from the early verses of Hebrews. This is one of Athanasius's arguments for the eternity of the Son. That, again, S-O-N, not the eternity of the S-U-N, Son. The eternity of the second person of the Trinity. You say God is light, you Arians, you say God is light. What kind of light is it that doesn't have a radiance? Not much of one. It's like a spring that doesn't have any water flowing from the spring. It's just pure spring. A pure spring without any flow from the spring is a non-spring. A spring has to have a supplement to the source. A light has to have a supplement of radiance to the source of light. If God is eternally light, then he must have an eternal radiance, and Hebrews identifies this eternal radiance is the sun. And if you say God once did not have radiance, then you say God was once darkness, because a light without radiance is a light, is not a light. But God is a communion of light. God is eternally source and radiance and diffusion, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as light, God overcomes darkness, darkness of every kind, darkness of the first things, the darkness of beginnings. He overcomes that darkness. He overcomes the darkness of evil. Let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. Darkness in the creation account is not an evil thing. It's just the first thing. God creates a world that's formless, void, and dark. And then he creates light, and then there's a rhythm of darkness yielding to light that becomes the rhythm of the entire creation week. The first day is darkness to light. And if every day is a kind of repetition of the first day, then every day is a coming to light of things that have been in the darkness. Now, history is a movement from darkness at the very beginning to a combination of darkness and light to ultimate final eternal light without any darkness, without any shadow. Darkness is simply early. It's the beginning. It's like dawn. It's the darkness of dawn before light appears. But God overcomes that. That means that God brings things to light. God brings things to maturity. God brings things to their fulfillment. He overcomes the darkness in that sense. But of course, as the Bible continues, then darkness takes on the moral connotation. Darkness is associated with evil. The darkness is associated with death. Sheol is a place of darkness. You don't want to go down into the depths of Sheol. It's a place of without light and therefore without life. Psalm 88 ends with the lament, the complaint, "The darkness is my only friend. I'm at the edge of Sheol. And darkness is all that there is there." And in that sense too, darkness is the grave. God is light. He overcomes the grave. Darkness is evil, moral evil. God is light, and he overcomes the darkness. And created light, I think, is an observation from Karl Barth. Created light, Jim recoils from even the name Karl Barth. He doesn't even have to hear what Barth said. Barth says the created light is a created witness to God's commitment to overcome the darkness. Every day the sun rises, we're seeing another a repetition of the promise, a created sign of what God is going to do in the course of human history. He's going to bring all things that are in darkness to light. He's going to bring everything that's in an immature, inchoate, hidden form into its mature, glorious form. He's going to overcome all the darkness of evil and all the darkness of death. And he's created a witness, a constant witness, a daily witness to that reality, that he will overcome the darkness. And even when it's night, of course, we have lights in the night. Sometimes it's cloudy, but we have lights that illumine the night. That too, even the reflected light of the moon is a witness to God's commitment to overcome darkness. And every other witness in Scripture, every other form of witness is also described as a light. The created witness of the sun and the moon is a created sign of what God is doing in the course of human history. And then all the things that God does in the course of redemptive history are forms of light. He gives his word as a light. He gives his law as a light. Israel is a light to the nations. That's what they're called to be. Jesus, of course, is the light of the world. But not just Jesus, but Jesus is the light of the world and then incorporates us into his light, so we shine with his light. And we are the light of the world because we obey Jesus' commandments and his light shines through us. The Spirit is light coming into the world. The church is light. All of those are different witnesses to God's commitment to his world, to make his world glorious and bright and to bring it to that final day where in which there is no evening. We have, a daily witness to that, and a witness in all these other ways that are forms of light, forms of witness to God's light. Light is, I've been emphasizing through the weekend that God created a world that resembles him in that it is self-diffusive, it's self-giving. And light is one of the most self-giving, humble of God's creations. Light makes things visible while remaining more or less invisible in itself. I think I said this before this week. This sounds like something I already said. I see the lamps up above. I don't really see the light filling the room. I see things that are illumined by the light. The light is lending visibility to everything else without calling attention to itself. It's making things visible. It's invisibly illuminating other things. And in that sense, light is a kind of paradigm of the self-giving, generous, self-diffusive nature of the creation. It's the first good thing that God made, and it becomes the paradigm of good things. I talked last evening about the goodness of the creation, meaning that it's like God. Who is good but God? God is the paradigm of good. And if creation is good, then the creation must be reflecting something of God's character. And one of the ways it does that is by its generosity and its self-giving character. And light is the paradigm of that. It illumines not by drawing light from everything else or withholding light from everything else, sucking light from everything else. It illumines by turning everything else into light so that everything that is bathed in light becomes a source of light itself. Light is also associated in Scripture with life. John 1:4, we've already read. I won't read it again. You know the passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And his kids on the, in this Word was life, and the life was the light of men. That's a natural fact. Created light is a source of life to everything else. Plants don't live without light. We don't live without plants. Our other food sources don't live without plants. And that's all dependent on the plants are, as Jim has describe them, as kind of machines or factories for turning all the basic features of God's world into food. Light, water, earth, air. You know, the four Greek elements turn to food, and We've got a cabbage. That's the miracle of plant life. But it's turning light into something that's useful and life-giving. And of course, that too is a sign and a witness to God's own life-giving character. He gives light, and in giving light, he gives life. He is light, and in being light, he is also eternal life. But he doesn't withhold that life. He's created again a world that reflects his generosity and is life-giving. We also have talked about day four several times during the course of the weekend about light and dark keeping time. We have the light givers in the heavens that mark time in the heavens, but already on day one, we have the distinction between light and darkness that are regulating time, because the light is designated as day, the darkness is designated as night, and God sets up this cycle of darkness and light. And that means that light bears all other creatures. Light is the context and the milieu in which all other creatures exist. The rhythms of animal life depend on the sunrise and the sunset. We have animals that come to life, begin foraging for food as the sun rises. We have others that begin foraging for food as the sun sets. What's regulating the schedule of the animals is the light and the darkness, the rhythm of the day and the night that God created on day one. The light is not just giving them life by providing them food, but it's regulating their lives. So we have diurnal animals that feed during the day. We've got nocturnal animals, and my favorite, the crepuscular animals. So this is the one thing I've taught all my kids is the meaning of the word crepuscular. Crepuscular describes animals that feed at dawn and dusk. They're not nocturnal. They don't feed during the night. They don't feed during the day. They feed primarily at dawn and dusk. Apparently, deer are supposed to be crepuscular. I learned that somewhere along the line, and I've said that to my kids every time I see a deer. I say, "Look, a deer." It's not surprising we're seeing a deer because deer are crepuscular. That's the only thing that all my kids will be able to repeat. That's the only thing I taught them, I think. But that's an example. That's an example of the sun regulating the life of the world. The sun is a clock. It's a clock for human beings, or light is a clock for human beings, but light is also a clock for all the other creatures. And light provides the regulation and the organization of life for all other creatures. So a world with light is a world that can be alive. A world with light is a world that's being prepared for human life. A world with light is a world that reflects and manifests God's life and God's light in the world, and is a witness to God's commitment to overcome the darkness. And in all those ways, again, I think a day one is an anticipation and a kind of summary of the whole of creation. Because light has the qualities, is setting the pattern for all the other creatures in being godlike and in reflecting God's character, and particularly in its life-giving and its self-giving qualities. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the light of the world, come in to dispel the darkness. We thank you that the darkness could not overcome him. And we thank you that you have brought us into that light, that we've been made participants in the light that you are. The light of the Spirit shines in us, in our hearts and minds, and shines through us to the world. We thank you that the light of Jesus dwells in us, and the radiance of Jesus shines through us, so that men can see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Father, we thank you for the witness that we have in the very structures of creation, the simplest and most mundane structures of our world and of our lives. That in those things we see a witness not only of your power, your wisdom, but also of your commitment to your world, that you will not let your world be enveloped in darkness, but you will bring light. You have brought light, and that you will bring light to its fullness. Father, we pray that as we go through our days, as we see the sunrise, as we see the sunset, as we see the moon shining above in the midst of the night, that we would be reminded of this witness to your power, your commitment, your love, your faithfulness, and that we would truly be lights in the world as you've called us to be. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for all that we've been able to study and think about and do. We thank you for the ways that you've blessed us, and we pray that you would go with us as we disperse this evening, prepare to worship you tomorrow. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be exalted by the fruit that's borne by the weekend we've had together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.